I want you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians and chapter 3. We have recently in our Sunday school lessons come through the book of Ephesians. Some very wonderful truths laid down in the Word of God in this wonderful book. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. I want you to pause with me before we read in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the song that Christ has put in our hearts, that we can sing of His marvelous and redeeming grace, that when this world, with all that it has to offer, has faded away, we look for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Father, we thank Thee for Thy timeless word and ask that as we look into it today, the Holy Spirit would guide our thinking and that we might be brought to that place in each of our lives that we would be completely, unreservedly, unhesitatingly dedicated to Thee. In Jesus' name we ask it and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So let it be. I want you to read the 21st verse with me. Will you do that? Let's everybody read verse 21 together. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto God the Father, unto the Holy Spirit, the great Godhead, the three in one, unto God be glory within the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever and ever. At 2 a.m. this morning when the clocks were run forward, we lost 1 hour. I sat down to do some calculating, and I'm not a very good calculator, but I decided through my way of figuring, you know, there's a new math out, and I've got the third set come out now. But I figured, and if my figures are anywhere near correct, that if we were to count the 1 hour for every person in the United States, it took me a long time to count all the people first, but if we were to count 1 hour for every person in the United States, Would you believe that almost 400 lifetimes were spent in that one turn of the clock that took about 2 seconds to change? 400 lifespans at 70 years per lifespan. 400 people lived a whole lifespan that quick at 2 a.m. this morning. We lost an hour. I want to talk to you today about some things that the church cannot afford to lose. Now, I'm convinced of this, and I've given it to you before, but I feel that I must again. That I believe that God's work, the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, must be carried on in and through and by the authority of the church. For it was the church that God ordained to carry the gospel around the world. It was the church to whom God wrote. It was the church for whom Christ died. Beloved, it is the church for whom Christ is coming. You know, Paul talks about in Hebrews chapter 6 about our being careful that we do not slip away from certain things. Now, the things that I'm going to talk to you about today are things that you already know about. But in the words of another, men don't need to learn something new today nearly so badly as they need to be reminded of the things they already know. Jesus said to the church from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 22, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Now, I want to talk to the churches, to the church this morning. I want to talk to you about several things that the church cannot afford to lose. In the first place, the church cannot afford to lose its conviction. I looked up in the dictionary to find out what Mr. Webster said about conviction. And here's what he said, and I quote, that a conviction is a strong persuasion or belief. Now, as Christians and as a church, we must of necessity embrace and be persuaded to believe certain things. I am going to rehearse some of our convictions, our persuasions, our beliefs as a church in your hearing today. By conviction, which came to us by the revelation of God, we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The Bible speaks to itself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the word inspired or inspiration comes from two Greek words, theos and pneuma. Theos is the word from which we get our word theology. It's the basic word for our understanding of God. And the word pneuma is the word from which we get the expression breath or to breathe. So, all Scripture is God breathed. We believe this. We hold this fast. We adhere to this truth, that all Scripture is inspired by God. Not only that, but we have a conviction, and this is based upon the teaching of God's Word. We believe in the virgin birth, the sinless life, the sacrificial sufferings, the substitutionary death, the bodily resurrection, and the literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the virgin birth. Isaiah said in his 7th chapter in verse 14, "For the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us." Matthew takes up that chain of thought when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And in his first chapter he said that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. "Behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us." We believe it. We believe in the sinless life. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We believe in the substitutionary death. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And Paul writes in Romans that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for substitutionary death, died in the place of, died in the stead of the ungodly. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Let me make it plain. You've heard it before, but hear it again. Jesus Christ died a substitutionary death for sinners. The Lamb of God for sinners slain. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Charles Haddon Spurgeon said these are the greatest words in the New Testament. Christ died for us. And some of us find it awful hard to live for him, or even to stay awake for him. Jesus Christ, we believe, died a substitutionary death. And we believe that he was raised in a supernatural resurrection. Paul says in Romans 1:4 that he is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, but on the morning of the third day he arose. And he was seen of 500 brethren at once, and of James, and Paul says, and of me, who is the least among all of the apostles. We believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ. We believe and are convicted by the Holy Spirit that this is the truth, that salvation is by grace plus nothing and minus nothing. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And in Titus chapter 2 verses 3, 4 and 5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us, by the washing of the regenerating of the Holy Ghost." We believe that God saves men by his marvelous grace. Wonderful grace, unsearchable grace, unmeasurable grace, unfathomable grace, undeserving grace. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As somebody defined it, God picked me up out of the middle of nothing and put me down in the middle of everything. God, by his marvelous grace, saves. We cannot be saved in any other measure, manner, method, or fashion. We believe, in keeping with this word, that salvation is by grace, not works, not by the law. For by the keeping of the law shall no flesh be justified. For Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believeth. We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. We believe that salvation is by grace. And every man who ever gets into those splendid golden gates of God's eternal city will be saved by his marvelous grace. We believe that the church was founded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church. The progressive tense is used in the Greek. Upon this rock I am building my church. We believe that the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit, in keeping with God's promise through the Lord Jesus Christ, came and empowered 120 that were in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and from that moment they went forth empowered by the Holy Spirit. We believe and are convicted that the church has one mission in the world today, and that's not to erase poverty. That's not to reform society. That is not to get men out of the slums. That mission is to get the slums out of men. That mission is to evangelize the world. Matthew 28, go ye therefore into all the world. Go ye therefore teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you through 1968. Oh no, he's in 69 also. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We believe that the one mission of the church is to make disciples of men all over the world and teach them and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Not that they would be saved through baptism. You heard the statement read when we dedicated our baptistry that within these baptismal waters there is no power to regenerate or to wash away sins. But that this is given over and this is done to say to the world, I am identifying myself with God's people in obedience to God's command. The one mission of the church is to evangelize the world. We are convicted and we believe that the church has one method of financing its ministry. And this is by the tithes and the freewill gifts and offerings of God's people. And I am here to tell you that when the moment comes, I'm going to play a Charles de Gaulle on you now. When the moment comes that you don't accept the referendum that this church be financed by the tithes and freewill offerings of God's people, you already have my resignation. I refuse to pastor a church that has to sell and buy and trade and bargain and have sales and suppers and bonanzas and bananas and everything else to finance its program. I'm not serving a God like that. And I'm not going to pastor a church like that. I'll take down my sign and not preach before I would put up with and contend with any other method than God's method of financing the church. And God's blessed at Worth Baptist Church. I don't know of a church anywhere in this land that has any more money than this church by according to its population, if you want to put it that way. We believe there's one method. Now, all of my members don't believe this. I'm not speaking for all of them, but the body officially believes. Because I believe anything that anybody believes, they're going to practice. Are you with me, man? Don't you believe people will practice it? I'm not speaking for all the membership of this church, because all of them don't practice it. But they're going to. Like the one fellow said, all of my members tithe. 10% of them give it. God takes it from the 90%. They're going to tithe before it's over if they don't know it yet. But I'm saying to you that we as a body believe that there's one method of financing the New Testament church. And that's by the tithes and freewill gifts and offerings of God's people. We believe and we are convicted that the church has two ordinances. One is baptism, the doorway into the church, identifying the believer with Christ and with his people. And the other is the Lord's Supper, which we commemorate every fifth Sunday, every quarter. The Bible does not stipulate how many times that it's to be served. As often as you do it, do so in memory of me. That it symbolizes the death, the burial, the resurrection, the broken body, the suffering, the compassion of the Savior. And that it points to the marriage supper of the Lamb that we'll enjoy with Him in heaven. We believe and we are convinced and we are convicted that a man who is once saved is always saved. Jesus said it in John 10, 27, 28, and 29. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall, N-E-V-E-R, they shall never, 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 never perish. For no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, I am persuaded, I am convinced, I believe that he who hath begun a good work in you is able to perform it until the day that Jesus comes again. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things it is written, we are more than conquerors, more than Nebuchadnezzars, more than Shalmanesers, more than Sargons, more than Tiglath-Pilesers, more than the Roman Caesars, more than the tyrants of this earth, through him that loved us and gave himself for us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What shall I say about Paul when he said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep all that I've committed unto him against that day. Once in Christ forever. Nothing from his love my soul can sever. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore. We believe and we preach and we are convicted that once saved, man is always saved. We believe, we are convinced, we are convicted that there is a literal heaven and a literal hell. Luke chapter 16 gives us a picture of both. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Lazarus died and in Abraham's bosom, which is only a terminology for those who are departed and in the heavenly world. We believe and we are convinced that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is in two advents. First, in the rapture for his saints. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's his first coming in rapture for his saints. Then we believe he's coming a second time in revelation with his saints. In the Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11 and on through verse 16, John says that I saw the heavens open, and I saw a great white horse, and him that sat on him whose name was Faithful and True. And all of the armies of heaven came out on white horse. I never could ride a horse. When the horse goes up, I go down. When the horse goes down, I go up. But one of these days, without ever taking a lesson, I'm going to learn how just like that. Because we are going to come with him on white and brilliant horses, clothed in truth, washed in his blood, and out of his mouth is going to go a sword, which is entitled the Word of God. And with that, he's going to smite the nations of earth and rule them with a rod of iron. And John says we are going to rule with him as priests and kings upon this earth. This we believe, this we are convicted, that Christ is coming first for his saints, and the tribulation period, the beginning of the day of God's Jehovah, and in the 70th week of Daniel, our 1 7-year period, the tribulation goes on, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we're going to come with him in revelation glory to establish his kingdom upon this earth. We believe in the judgment of the just and the unjust. We believe that every saved person is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the works that he's done in his body. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man might receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. Every child of God, every believer, is going to account for his stewardship and faithfulness in serving God at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul puts it this way in Romans 14:10, for we must all appear before or give an account of ourselves to God. We must all give an account of our lives, whether it be good or bad. We believe in the judgment of the unjust. In the Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through verse 15, John says again, talking about the heavens being open, John says that a book was open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And John says that when that book was opened, that men were judged out of the book, and the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the judgment of the great white throne. When every unsaved, God rejecter, Christ rejecter all over the universe, from every age, from every continent, from every climate, will stand before the judgment bar of God. And those who are not written, when the roll is called, they'll be cast into a lake of fire which burns forever and ever, which is the second death. Now, three things about these convictions. One, they are one and all based upon the Word of God. Two, hear me carefully now. These are the things that have made us a distinctive body of believers through the ages. And three, we can sooner afford to lose our lives than we can to lose these convictions. This is something the church cannot afford to lose. Secondly, the church cannot afford to lose its compassion. I went back to Mr. Webster again, and here's how he defines compassion. Sorrow excited by the distress or misfortune of another. The most distressed, the most misfortunate or unfortunate people in the world today are those who do not have Christ Jesus as their Savior. Now, there's a difference between sympathy and compassion. We can say, oh, I sympathize with so-and-so. But when we have compassion, we do something about it. The best example in the scripture that I know about compassion is in Luke chapter 10. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. You know it. And the Good Samaritan came where he was and had compassion on him and bathed out his wounds in oil and wrapped them up and put him on his beast and carried him to the inn. And when he left, he said, "Here's enough money to take care of what you're going to do tonight. And if he owes you any more, when I come, I will repay." I'm glad we've got a good Samaritan. His name is Jesus. And he has come down to earth where we are. And he has wrapped up all of our wounds of sin in the oil of the Holy Spirit. He's put us on his own and ridden us out, as it were, to the end to keep us till he comes back again. And if anything is charged up to us when he comes back, he's going to pay it. No wonder Matthew says in his 9th chapter, when Jesus beheld the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, for they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus didn't say, "I feel sorry for them," like you and I do. Jesus didn't say, I sympathize. Jesus had compassion, and his compassion led him to the cross, and he died there. For every man, woman, boy, and girl in all the world, we must have compassion for lost souls. You know how much God loves a soul? Enough to give his son to die for a soul. You know what Jesus said about the worth of your soul? Listen to it from Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and verse 37. Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Your soul is worth too much to gamble with. And Christians, the souls of unsaved men are worth too much for us to be lazy about and do nothing about. We need the burden and compassion of Moses, who said in Exodus 32:32, "I would be willing that my name be blotted out of the book of life if Israel could be saved." We need the compassion of the Apostle Paul, who said in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Or as he said in Romans 9:3, "I would be willing to be accursed from Christ that my kinsmen according to the flesh might be saved." We need the burden of Samuel Rutherford, who said, "I would be willing to postpone heaven for many years if sinners could be assured of a lodging place in the Father's house." We need the burden of John Welch, who said, when his wife came to get him to come to rest, down on his knees hour after hour in the cold, "Woman, I have 3,000 souls to account for, and I know not how it is with some of them." We need the burden of Samuel Hadley, who, leaning against a lamppost in New York City, prayed, "Oh God, the sin of this city is breaking my heart." When did you think last of the sins of the city of Fort Worth that ought to break our hearts and melt us within? Oh no, we're too busy doing something else to satisfy our own lust. We're too busy in profit-making, in gain, in pleasure, to care about men who are dying and going into eternity without Christ. We cannot afford to lose our compassion. When's the last time you shed one tear over a lost soul? You know, people can cry over a puppy, or cry over a bird, or a cat, or a fish, or a horse, or a cow, or anything else. But men's eyes are altogether too dry when it comes to the eternal souls of men. We cannot afford to lose our compassion. And finally, we cannot afford to lose our contact. As Christians, as a church, we ought to be in contact with two worlds. Number one, the world above. This is where we get our power. And number two, the world below, this world we live in. You see, we are not to be living an ascetic, withdrawn life in a monastery. withdrawn from the world. Oh no, Jesus said, go out into the world. Touch men, contact men. For when we contact people in this world, we are using the power that we've gotten by the contact with the other world to fulfill our purpose as Christians in the 20th century. We cannot afford to lose our contact. I have a footnote to my message. It's twofold. One, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, if you know God, if you have been born again, you cannot afford to miss any opportunity to serve God. And two, if you're unsaved, if you're lost, if you're not a Christian, you cannot afford to lose your soul. What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We cannot afford to lose these things. The price is too great to pay. Let us stand for a prayer. Our Father, we bow before Thee in these moments to thank Thee for these precious and wonderful truths from Thy Word. We thank Thee for our convictions. Never let us lose them. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for compassion. Don't let us ever lose one ounce of it. We thank Thee for the contact that we have with Thee and with this world. Don't let us lose it, or else we lose our power and lose our purpose for living. Dear God, if there are those this morning who have never trusted Christ, may they come to know Him. Just by simple childlike faith to trust Him. If there be those, Heavenly Father, who need a church home, may they come and unite with Worth Baptist. If there be those who need to be baptized, may they come and submit themselves for baptism. If there be those, Heavenly Father, who need to come and pray for compassion. If there be those who need to come and pray for this conviction of Thy Word that we talked about, may they come in these moments right now. To give themselves completely to Thee is our prayer. While the congregation remains in prayer, the choir is going to prayerfully sing. And I want to open this invitation in this way. If you are here today and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're lost, you've never been saved, I want you to come right now and trust Him. If you're here today and you know that you are a Christian, but you really don't have the power and compassion that you ought to have for lost souls. There's something missing in your life somewhere in some area. I want you to come and have that restored. If you're here today and God is speaking to you about your church membership, by baptism, by letter, or on your statement to unite with Worth Baptist Church,